As you're seated, if you're not already there, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we look at the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Let us pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the great privilege to assemble, to praise you, to pray to you, and to hear your word proclaimed. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in the scriptures. We thank you that we can know you through Jesus Christ. We pray that you would send your spirit among us now to teach us, to illumine us, to empower us, to enlighten us, Lord, this evening. May we go away having learned something of you, having been changed by an encounter with you, our living God. So may you teach us and may you come. In Jesus' name, amen. You may know the name George Mueller. He is well known for his building of orphanages a century or so ago. And in his life, he actually built five large orphan houses and cared for a total of 10,024 orphans in his lifetime. And he's most known because he had a principle in establishing these orphanages that he would never ask anyone for money. He would trust and pray that God would supply all of the needs for the orphans. And one writer says of him, he prayed in millions of dollars in today's currency for the orphans and never asked anyone directly for money. He never took a salary in the last 68 years of his life ministry. He lived to be 92. But trusted God to put in people's hearts to send him what he needed. He never took out a loan or went into debt, and neither he nor the orphans were hungry. And he was intentional about why he had this principle of never asking for money, but merely prayed that God would supply the money. And he did this not fundamentally to say that every ministry needs to be done this way, but he writes, this was the first and primary object of the work of the orphan, of establishing the orphan houses, is that God might be magnified by the fact that the orphans under my care are provided with all they need only by prayer and faith, without anyone being asked by me or my fellow laborers, whereby it may be seen that God is faithful still and hears prayer still. And so this biographer goes to say this was Mueller's aim, to live a life and lead a ministry in a way that proves that God is real, God is trustworthy, and God answers prayer. Or put another way, his passion was to display with open proofs that God could be trusted with the practical affairs of life. Mueller wanted to communicate that God will take care of his children, that we can simply trust and pray to him, and he will supply all our needs. And as we come to our petition tonight, it reminds us of that truth. God can be trusted to supply all our needs. And in fact, he calls us to ask him for them in prayer. That's what he's calling us to do in our petition tonight. So in the petition, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying that God gives us the necessities to sustain our lives daily. And so as I thought about this, I see three realities that we recognize when we pray for daily bread. And those will be the three sections of tonight's sermon. So when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, number one, we acknowledge our dependence on God for physical needs. We acknowledge our dependence on God for physical needs. By praying to God to give us daily bread, we are acknowledging that all our sustenance comes from Him. Whereas one commentator says, this is a prayer reflecting total God dependence. That all our lives depend on God. From the air we breathe to the daily food that we eat, all comes from God. In Him we live and move and have our being. We are dependent on Him for all of our life. Hence, Jesus now asks us, or calls us to ask our Heavenly Father for daily bread. Since God is the one that gives us sustenance, we are to ask Him for that sustenance. So let's look at the petition itself. If you're familiar with this text, you may know there's a bit of a debate of what does this word daily actually mean? It's translated daily, but what it can be translated multiple ways. What does this mean when the petition says daily bread? There are three options that we can have to translate this. And defining it is difficult because it only occurs here and in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer in all of the New Testament. And then when it's used in any Greek literature outside the Bible, it's in reference to the Lord's Prayer. So we don't actually have another example to help us define this word, which caused the early church commentator Origen to say that the apostles created this term themselves, which may be likely. But how can we define this? Well, one is what we have in our English Bible. It's William Tyndale decided to translate it daily, and that has come down in our modern translations as well, but meaning that this prayer is calling us to ask the bread necessary, the food necessary for every day. God supplies to that daily. Secondly, it can be translated, what is necessary? Give us today what is necessary bread. And it's very similar to daily bread. What we need to live, what is necessary to sustain physical life today, give to us. But some people, option number three, want and validly can translate this, for tomorrow. Give us this day our bread for tomorrow. And what they see here is a petition that doesn't look to daily physical sustenance mainly, but looks to the end of all times, to the kingdom of God and the heavenly bread that is to come and that feast that we will have in God's kingdom. So when we pray, give us bread for tomorrow, we're praying for the bread of the feast of the kingdom. It has an end time significance. But I think this petition, and I think number one and two are better. I think daily bread is fine. I think it refers to physical bread. Why? Well, it asks that this bread would come this day or today. In Luke's version of this prayer, he has it, give us according to the day. Give us each day this bread. So we're praying for something every day. If we're praying for some end time feast, why would we pray for a portion of that every day? And secondly, we've already prayed for the coming of God's kingdom earlier. Your kingdom come. Why would we need another petition to pray the same thing? So I think what we have here is a prayer that addresses our daily physical needs. That bread here is a metaphor, a synecdoche that stands in for all things necessary for physical life. Food, shelter, clothing. That we see this use even later in this chapter of what are the things that we tend to get worried about? The things that are necessary for life, our food, our drink, our clothing, our sustenance. And in chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus is calling us not to be anxious, but he says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? These are the necessary things, the bare necessities that you need to sustain life, food and clothing. And so God calls us to ask for these bare necessities of life. So to paraphrase this petition, we say, what we need to sustain life today, give to us, our Heavenly Father. What we need to sustain life today, give to us. In this petition, we pray that God supplies the physical necessities to sustain life. For as the early church theologian Basil said, what is useful for our existence, for daily life? This echoes what we see in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, where it says, remove from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. So don't make me excessively wealthy, but don't let me be scrounging around for just the bare minimums. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me the food that is needful for me today. And that's what God calls us to ask for in this petition. The necessary items that we need to sustain our physical life. And think of the kind of God that our Heavenly Father is, that He cares about and in fact invites us to ask Him for something so small as our daily portion of food and clothing. That I was thinking, okay, God is the most supreme and important person, if we can use that language, in the whole world. But in our world, the more important someone seems to get, the less they're concerned with some of the details of other people's lives. The higher the political office, the less they're concerned about your individual cares and needs for daily life. I don't know if the President of the United States wants to know about the pothole on the 30 bypass. It's inconsequential to him. But our God cares about our daily provision of food, and He wants us to ask Him for it. That He's not a harsh taskmaster who just wants service out of us. Give me all of this service, and He doesn't care about our physical needs. God cares for us holistically. That He obviously supplies all our spiritual needs, but He cares about our physical needs as well. I mean, think of the magnitude of the first three petitions that we have reflected on here. Hallowing God's name, His great name, this coming kingdom where God is going to fulfill His promises of redemption, He's going to judge His enemies, He's going to recreate the earth. An earth where everyone bows to this king and perfectly obey him. That's what we've been praying for. And then God says, and ask me for your daily portion of food. And I think this is the problem with the third translation, to see this as sort of end time feast bread. We miss this point that our God, yes, this great kingdom is coming from this great God, but He cares about our individual daily physical needs here and now. That this petition clearly highlights the fact that God is our provider. He takes responsibility for the provision for His children. Now, for us, this concept of daily bread may be strange. But we have to remember the context this is in. This is the first century. Many daily laborers were paid daily. And why were they paid daily? Well, you may not get work to get paid tomorrow. This is an age where if you don't get work tomorrow, you may not eat tomorrow. If there's a bad crop this year, we may not have sufficient food for everyone. And in fact, amazingly, there is a significant percentage in the first century world that was on the Roman dole. It was a sort of a welfare program, as we may call it, of grain that would go throughout the empire. A sizable population were reliant on this grain dole from the emperor. So daily provision of food was a real reality for many individuals in this world. But that's strange for us, because my guess, on a day-to-day basis, we don't quite think about or are concerned about our daily bread. Okay, we may, you know, groceries are going up. How are you afford, you know, a year, 2 years, when I retire, how am I going to afford to eat? But most of us did not wake up this morning and say, I just hope there's food in the fridge. I hope there's some cereal. I hope there's some bread. That for all of us, daily bread is sort of a given. One commentator says, the affluent Westerner prays and plans for annual bread rather than daily bread. We think differently. And this goes to the fact that in our society, in the West, the United States, there is an abundance. There is a provision for us that we don't struggle to get a daily portion of our food. American struggle is not to eat more than excess of your daily portion, right? So abundance itself is not wrong. But we have to be reminded that even the abundance itself is from God. And even though there is abundance that causes us not to bite our nails at night wondering if we're going to eat tomorrow, we still must pray for our daily bread and recognize that that is from God. Prosperity is fragile. It can be gone tomorrow. In fact, I read this week that the United Nations, one of their concerns is food supply. How do we get with Ukraine and the war and things? Not everyone's getting what they used to get. And it's a concern. In fact, according to the World Food Program, 828 million people face hunger every day. So it is still a reality. Daily bread is still a reality for many people. But for us who have an abundance, we don't need to feel guilty. There's nothing wrong with abundance. But we don't trust our abundance. We recognize where it comes from. There is a warning that God gave to His people in Deuteronomy 8. He said, you're going to go into the land, and in the wilderness, I humbled you. This is Deuteronomy 8:3. I humbled you, I let you hunger, and I fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So in the wilderness, daily bread was a reality for you, Israel. Because you didn't get anything beyond the day except before the Sabbath day. And you had the trust that every day God was going to provide the manna from heaven. And I let you hunger and I provided for you so you knew the source of your food. But when you go into the land, you're going to have abundance. It's a good land. It's a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out of the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey and on. You are going to have abundance. And God says, I'm giving this abundance to you. So he's giving them excess than what they had. But he said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. Take care that when you go in the land, you say, look what we got. And you forget God and you forsake him. And you, in your abundance, you forget that this abundance is from Almighty God himself. And that's exactly what they did. So the warning is to us. Let not our affluence puff us up and cause us to forget that our daily portion, even if your daily portion is a filet mignon, that's from God, and you should thank him for it. And we need to seek him daily for our supply of sustenance. God is the source of all our material blessings. This is what James says in chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Or as Thomas Watson says, we have not a bit of bread to put in our mouths unless God give it us. And God is our good shepherd, as Psalm 23 reminds us. He leads us to the still waters. He leads us to green pastures. God will take care of us. He will supply our needs. So you can and you should trust and rely on your Heavenly Father to supply all your needs. This prayer is an antidote to our anxiety about our physical sustenance in life. In fact, that is, as I alluded to earlier, that is Jesus' point later in this chapter in Matthew 6 of saying, don't worry about what you're going to drink, what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. And he's, you know, look at the birds of the air. They don't think about this. God supplies for them. Look at the lilies of the field. They're so beautiful. They're not anxious. God has arrayed them. If he does it for the birds and he does it for the lilies, will he not all the more do it for you? Gentiles, heathen, unbelievers are anxious and toiling about for the daily provision. You have a heavenly Father who takes care of you, and you can trust him. It reminds me of a song I sang growing up. It's about it says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father as such as cares for you and me. That we have, though, a heavenly Father who cares for us and supplies all our needs. So by praying, give us daily bread, we are putting our whole trust and dependence on God to supply all our needs. And he is trustworthy with that. So maybe you are concerned about physical needs. Maybe not your daily bread. Maybe you're not anxious if you're going to have food tomorrow. But as you look at your work prospects, as you look at your expenditures and income and bills, your concern and worry comes up. Remind yourself you have a Heavenly Father who asks you to ask him for the daily portion that you need to sustain life, and then trust him that he will supply all your needs. So we acknowledge our dependence on God for our physical needs. Secondly, we acquire content and thankful hearts for God's provision. Acquire content and thankful hearts for God's provision. The scriptures teach us that we should be content. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. Contentment is a satisfaction and peace with what we have. Scripture warns us of being and calls us to be content and warns us against covetousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." We're all clothed here. I assume we all ate today. So biblically speaking, those are the only grounds we need to be content. But that's very hard. And this is the warning that Paul goes on in this chapter to say, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires, and plunge people into ruin and destruction." And I think that probably all of us here know people that verse is true, that the desire to be rich has caused them to go after senseless and harmful desires and plunge them into ruin and destruction. That getting more and increasing wealth and riches and whatever it is has so consumed certain individuals that they wreck their whole life over it. Work endlessly to the neglect of their family, a neglect of their own health and life and well-being, and they ruin themselves. Then verse 10 of chapter 6 there, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." The love of money has caused some to leave the faith. The desire to accrue wealth in the things of this world has in Jesus' parable to start, the thorns have come and it chokes that plant and they die. Because the opposite of contentment is covetousness. And we need to guard against that because we live in a materialistic culture that just breeds covetousness. There's a whole advertising industry that's goal is to make you want things that you don't actually need. And it can easily captivate our hearts if we're always wanting more. I need the best. I need the latest. I need the greatest. More, more, more. Rather than be content with what God has you. And the point is not that you can never have something new or the latest iPhone, but the point is that you need to be content first with what God has supplied you. Rather than being covetous and craving after all of these things of the world. So an antidote to this is to cultivate contentment by continually thanking God for all that He does and supplies. We looked at last week briefly at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It tells us to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That in every circumstance you're in, Scripture calls us to be thankful. Now that's really easy when it's, you know, everything's going well, but that's very difficult when it's not going so well. But we need to give thanks. Watson says, "God gives us daily bread. Let us give Him daily praise. Let us continually give God praise for what He has done for us, and that will begin to work thanksgiving and contentment in our hearts." As the hymn says, "Count your blessings." If you find yourself struggling with contentment, begin to count your blessings. Start with the simple material. Well, I'm living. I'm breathing. Maybe not as well as I used to or whatever, but here I am. I'm alive. Praise God. I've eaten today. I have something to wear. I have a bed to sleep in. And we could go on and on and on. for us, materially, God has blessed us. But then think spiritually how God has blessed you. Before the foundation of the world chose you to be in Christ, that you could, just like any unbeliever that you know, have rejected Christ, but God has sovereignly worked grace in your life to open your eyes to see the glory of Christ, to give you eternal life, to forgive your sins, and to create for you a place to live in the future where there will be perfection. No pain, no tears, food unimaginable, and you get to dwell with the living God forever. God has given you all of that if you're in Christ Jesus. To quote Watson once again, to give us Christ is more than if God had given us all the world. That no matter our material blessings or lack thereof, the fact that if you are in Christ, God has blessed you immensely, that should cause you to be thankful and content and forever praising Him for what He has done for you. So we have all the more need to cultivate content and thankful hearts, to acquire this in our lives. And finally, in praying, give us this day our daily bread, we assume responsibility for the care of others' needs. That in praying, give us this day our daily bread, we are assuming a responsibility to care for others' needs. This is where it's important to understand the corporate context of this prayer. We started by praying, our Father, not my Father, although that is true. And in this petition it says, give us our daily bread, not give me my daily bread. So we're just not praying when we pray this petition for our own daily provision of bread. We're praying for the daily provision of bread of our brothers and sisters around us. Give us our daily bread. And if we are praying for their provision, we also assume a responsibility of being the means of such provision if God supplies us. That if we're praying for our brother and sister's provision, and God gives us an abundance and an opportunity to be a blessing to that person, to provide what they need, that's how God works. We should assume that we need to step into those roles, because the Scripture calls us, we have a duty to care for others. Once again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that at the end of this letter, Paul goes after the wealthy in the congregation there, and he tells, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And this is their exhortation. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So if God supplies us with an abundance, our heart attitude should be a willingness and a desire to share that with those who are in need. Or in Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. So don't be a thief. Do your own work. Get your own job. Labor with your hands. And why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. So, you know, Paul doesn't say work so you can just accrue more stuff for yourself. No, work so, one, you provide for your own needs, but secondly, if you see a brother or sister in need, you can share with them. You can help them, because in the way of life, there will always be people that need physical provision in the church. It was so in the early church. The Apostle Paul was on a mission to Jerusalem to help the church physically, financially. And so here too, Paul is exhorting us to use what God gives us for the benefit of others. We see this in the New Testament with the care for the widows. Paul even regulates this in his letters. That they took care of the most vulnerable, who could not supply their own needs in that society, who were in a very precarious situation, and the church provided for them. Because that is the responsibility of the Christian community. And I'm thankful, because I don't think that that's a problem here from what I've seen. I'm very thankful for the generosity that I see in many, many people in this congregation. So this point is not that I think it's lacking, but it's a helpful reminder for us that we always need to be generous, that we always need to supply the needs of others when we see them, and God has given us those means. Our response to God's care for us is that we care for others. That's the essence of the Christian. One last verse on this in 1 John 3:17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? You see your brother in need, you have the means to help him, and you close your eyes. John says, how can you say that the love of God abides in him? So essential to the Christian is this heart that desires to care for the needs of others, especially those of the household of faith. And that's our attitude, and that should be our response, because that is how our Heavenly Father is. That He cares for our needs. He is ultimately our provider, and He does provide for us. In closing, in thinking about this message, I thought of the widow of Zarephath, that there's a famine in Israel. This one widow outside of Israel is going to die because she doesn't have enough oil to survive probably another week if Elijah doesn't show up. She was about to make her last loaf of bread, and her child would then starve to death. And God sends the great prophet Elijah to provide for this one widow on the outside of Israel, that she had a provision of oil for the whole famine, and God sustained her life. And I think that illustrates for us of the kind of God that we serve. That He cares about each and every one of our individual needs. And in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is calling us that God will supply your daily bread. And if you're in an abundant situation, remember where it came from. And maybe you see yourself headed into a needy situation or are in a needy situation. God will supply all your needs. He is our abundant supplier. He has blessed us greatly. So let us continually depend on Him for our daily provision. Let us pray for daily bread, knowing that He is our good Heavenly Father who supplies all our needs. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You care for our needs so much that You ask us to to daily call on you to provide for our daily provision of food that is necessary to sustain our lives. We confess our unbelief that often fails to see that great concern of yours for us. Forgive us where we failed to rely and trust on you for our daily provision. Guard us from self-trust. But Lord, we just thank you for your great abundance to us. We continue to pray that you supply all our needs according to your wisdom and what we need. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.